I want to start off by asking a question. What is your motivation for doing good in this world? What is it that makes you want to do good deeds, to help people and to persevere when things get tough? Maybe it's your family. Being an example to your kids and grandkids of how to live a good life and do the right thing. Maybe it's money. If you work well, your boss will reward you with more responsibility or a greater salary. Maybe it's Jesus. His love for you is so overwhelming that in response you want to live a good life and to lean on him when things get hard. Well, I think our passage today from 1 Peter has a lot to say about this topic. Last week, we looked at the wonderful description of the church in verse 9 and 10. Peter's just finished describing those that he's writing to as a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. They were once not a people, but now they're the people of God. And we're included in this description. In light of this new identity, Peter again reminds us that we are foreigners and exiles in this world, before going on to show us what that looks like. In verse 11, he urges us to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against the soul. This isn't a new idea in the letter. In 1 Peter 14, Peter tells us not to conform to the evil desires we had when we lived in ignorance. In chapter 1, 15 to 16, Peter calls us to be holy. And the start of this chapter, chapter 2, he lists some particular desires which he urges us to rid ourselves of. What's new in this passage, though, is verse 12. And it says, "Live such lives, good lives among the pagans, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." This is what Peter then goes on to speak about by telling us how to respect and how to respond. And so this is what we'll look at this morning. The first thing that Peter addresses is how to respect. Now, I'm not sure if you've noticed, but Australians have a bit of a habit of complaining about their leaders. I mean, just think back to last week's election. There were a lot of candidates who were bad-mouthing their opponents and speaking about what they had or hadn't done since they came into power or since they ran in the last election. There was complaining from individuals about how their own interests weren't being protected in the policies or the budgets that were being put out. And then, of course, there's the responses to the results and plenty of blame being thrown around. Peter speaks against these kinds of attitudes towards our leaders. In verse 13, he says, "Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as a supreme authority or to governors, who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right." Peter points out that the social structures of the day were put in place for a reason. The emperor had authority over all people, yet he gave some of it to others, such as governors, to carry out his wishes. There was the punishment of those who did wrong and the praise of those who did right. The governor's role was geared towards order. The same is true of many human institutions today. We have the police, who check that people are following the laws of our country. There are court systems that work to punish those who do wrong and to bring justice to those who have been wronged. There are institutions which initiate policies that help to protect the weak, the vulnerable, and the needy. And within each of these institutions, some people have authority over others. Please understand that this passage is talking about those who have authority in a political or governmental sense. It's not talking about every possible situation in which one person might assume authority over another. and this particular passage is not addressing marriage. That comes in the next chapter, and I'll leave that for somebody else to tackle. Everyone is told to accept every human authority. The readers were to accept the authority structure placed on them by their governors, and to show honour and respect to those who held positions of authority, no matter what their standing was. So if they were the poorest of the poor or the richest of the rich, they were to accept the authority of those above them in the political structure of the day. And the reason for their submission to human authority is for the Lord's sake. And this links back to verse 12 and Peter's exhortation regarding their conduct among the pagans. They were to live under the authorities of the day because it was the honourable thing to do, and that this deed would ultimately bring glory to God. This can also be seen in verse 15, as Peter says, "For it is the will of God that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." You see, some of the people were criticising Christians because of their beliefs and practices, particularly when these beliefs and practices went against what was normal or the views of the majority. Here Peter says that in doing good, they will silence those who are speaking falsely about them or those who have misunderstood that their Christian faith does not mean that they are trying to work against society. I think the same is true of us today. We are to do good so that those who disagree with the Christian way of life will be silenced by that good. The way that we live as Christians can easily jar with our society. But if what we do is good, then those who speak out against us really have no leg to stand on. Peter then goes on to talk about freedom in Christ, and the impact that this has on people's respect of authority. He explains that they are to live as people who are free, not using their freedom as a cover-up for evil, but to live as God's slaves. Peter acknowledges that we have been given freedom from the ways of the world through Christ. Yet he warns us not to use our freedom as an excuse to do evil. Instead, we are to live as slaves of God. We are to recognize and live in line with His authority, rather than being free to just do whatever we want. Part of being subject to God's authority means that we should respect the authority that He has given to those in our government. Our freedom in Christ does not give us freedom to rebel against their authority. For example, being free in Christ doesn't mean that we no longer wear seatbelts. Being free in Christ doesn't mean that we no longer go to school. Being free in Christ doesn't mean that we text and drive. Being free in Christ doesn't mean that we gossip about our boss and our colleagues behind their back. Being free in Christ doesn't mean that we push down and oppress those who are less powerful than us. We are to live as free people who are slaves or servants of God. Our freedom comes in knowing that we're not bound to this earth and its rules as tightly as we were before we were Christians. Whilst we're free from the tight grip of those institutions and systems, we are still called to follow God. In doing so, we are to uphold the value of the systems that are in place. Peter helpfully outlines how this freedom works in verse 17. He says to show proper respect to everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, honour the emperor. The honour that we're to show to the emperor, or in our case, the government, is the same as the honour and respect we're to give to everyone. In Greek, it's actually the same word, honour and respect. At the very least, we are to honour everyone, including those in leadership over us, due to their inherent dignity that they have as people. What might this look like in your life? Do you respect those in authority? Do you treat them with honour and respect? Over and above this honour, we are to love those in the family of believers. This love should go beyond that of general honour and respect. What does this look like in our church, our congregation? How do we show our love for each other? Do we truly love those who are in our midst? Or do we just put up with them? Lastly, it is only God that we are told to fear. While we are to honour and respect the authorities in our society, they are not the ultimate authority in our lives. God is. What then should we do at times when human authorities don't really line up with God's authority? Are we to blindly follow the institutions of this world without questioning them? In Australia, we live in a democratic society. We have a voice. We have the opportunity and ability to speak out about the things that we disagree with within the structures of our society. Respecting authority doesn't mean never thinking for yourself or never disagreeing. It's more about the way we disagree. Do we yell and scream? Do we belittle and slander? Do we take pleasure in our criticism of those in authority? No. We speak and act with respect and honour. And that's what Peter's urging us to do here. The second thing that Peter addresses is how to respond to unjust suffering. He does this by giving us a particular example, that of slaves. When we think of slavery, we probably think of modern-day slavery and human trafficking, which is actually quite different to ancient slavery. In Peter's day, there was no one particular race or skin colour that was subject to becoming slaves for another. People of all races and nations could become slaves. Slavery in the Roman Empire was akin to a social death, where slaves were separated from blood relatives, homeland, and the rights of free persons. Although they were considered the property of their masters, they were generally encouraged in their education, and they could own their own property and have families. They could even save money to buy their freedom. This means that slavery was not a permanent situation. This is vastly contrasted to modern ideas of slavery, and we really should keep that in mind when reading a passage like this. The fact that Peter addresses slaves in our passage at all shows that there were not only enough in the church or the congregation to warrant it, but also that Peter regarded them as morally responsible agents. He viewed them as people, not as property. And they too were to accept the authority of human institutions, one of which was slavery. This is not an endorsement of slavery, but the knowledge that it was a system deeply entrenched within their society. As such, those who were living in slavery were told to submit themselves to their masters. This is actually not new information for them. They're not asked to do anything different from those who are not slaves. Everyone has been told to accept the authority of the governmental systems of the day. Yet, since slaves were commonly thought of as property, there was a high likelihood of them being mistreated by their masters, which might make it hard for them to submit. In addressing slaves specifically, Peter tackles the situation of unjust suffering. In verses 19 and 20, he outlines some possible reasons for their suffering. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. No good will come from enduring through a punishment for the wrong behaviour, because this does not glorify God. It shames the slave and it shames God. Instead, good can come from enduring through suffering for doing good. When suffering at the hands of their master for doing good, slaves were bringing honour to God. Whilst there's not really an exact equivalent of slaves from Peter's day in our context today, I think that we too should suffer for doing good. We have human institutions which are good and considerate, and those which are harsh. Our experience of different institutions will also vary depending on the particular person that we deal with. Their character, as well as their view on Christianity, may influence how they treat us. Peter tells us to accept the authority of both the good and the harsh. And this means that we may suffer unjustly. In fact, Peter says that we're not only to put up with it, but that we've been called to it. Verse 21 says, "For to this you have been called." This sounds a bit harsh, doesn't it? That we've been called to unjust suffering. It's the injustice part that we have an issue with, isn't it? We're taught to stand up for ourselves, to make sure we're being heard and valued. I don't think this verse is telling us to become a doormat and let any and all suffering come our way without comment or outcry. Instead, it's saying that we should keep in mind the glory of God through our suffering. Verse 19 says, "For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God." You see, we need to be aware of God and act to bring him glory. Suffering that does not bring him glory is not suffering that we should endure. And in this call to suffering, we actually have Christ as our example. "For to this you have been called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." And the example that Jesus left is one of non-retaliation and the continuation of doing good for the glory of God. Look with me at verses 22 and 23. "He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled the insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threat. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. When faced with injustice from the human authorities of his day, Jesus did not retaliate. Instead, he accepted the authority of those who were, humanly speaking, above him. He respected their place in society. Yet ultimately, he trusted God, who he knew was above all human institutions. Jesus suffered the unjust treatment of human authority because he could see the end goal of his suffering. Verses 24 and 25 say, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Jesus' purpose was to reconcile a world that was turning increasingly away from God. Through his suffering, most notably through his death, he has reconciled us to God. He has freed us from our sins and has healed us. We can now live as free people, living out our freedom in righteousness and obedience to God. Jesus was able to endure unjust suffering because the goal of reconciliation was much more important to him than being right or speaking out about injustice against him. Can we not have the same purpose in mind? No, we're not going to die on the cross to forgive sins, heal people by our wounds, or reconcile people to God in the same way as Jesus. Yet, our motivation to endure unjust suffering with dignity and grace can be the same as that of Jesus. We can have those who are far away from God in mind. In Peter's initial exhortation back in verse 12, his motivation to live such good lives among the pagans is so that they may see our good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. Our conduct amongst those who do not know God should be geared towards providing a witness to them, not of how amazing we are, but of how amazing God is. This life witness goes hand in hand with the speaking witness that Peter talks about back in verse 9. In all of our conduct, including our respect of authority and our response to unjust suffering, Peter is telling us to have reconciliation as our goal. In doing right, we silence those who are saying that we do wrong. We show our love and concern for society. We show a grace and endurance in suffering that speaks volumes to this world. We bring glory to God with the goal of helping to bring those who do not know God to him. What might this look like in your life? Our unjust suffering is not likely to be beatings and violence, like that of slaves in Peter's time, or others around the world today. Instead, it may include being overlooked for a job or a promotion because the boss doesn't like our Christian views. It may be that a lecturer keeps putting down Christians and their ideas during class. It may be openly being laughed at and insulted by family or friends or complete strangers because of your faith. In all of these instances, we need to think of the glory of God and how we can act to bring him glory and to try to reconcile people to God. This should be our response. Peter's words are hard to hear. We find it hard to accept and submit ourselves to human authorities. We balk at the idea of unjust suffering. We want to retaliate when people are hostile towards us. Yet, when these situations arise, we need to have in mind God's glory. This is what Peter says should be our motivation to do good deeds, to help people, and to persevere when things get tough. We need to think about what action will shed the best light on our great God. What will bring him glory, not shame? What will be the most helpful in bringing people to Jesus and to reconciliation with God? We need to remember that ultimately, our conduct is not about ourselves, but it's about giving glory to God.